verses, Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. We thank God for his word. We thank God for these prophets. I was explaining last week that Haggai is, as it were, God's last voice in the Old Testament. And last week we were looking at the picture of God that Haggai gives us. It's a short book, only two chapters, the second shortest book in the Old Testament, and yet it is a book that is full of God. In the 38 verses, God, the Lord of hosts, which is the main name that is used for him in this book, the Lord of the armies of heaven, is mentioned 34 times. And last week we were seeing that God is an ordered God. He does things in time. The four months that Haggai preaches are mentioned in this book. We're told who speaks for God, Haggai. We are told to whom he speaks, these two men, Zerubbabel and Joshua. But he speaks to all God's people. And there is a clear message in this book. And four times God calls his people, calls us to consider our ways and to consider our walk before God. There's an urgency in this letter. Now, this letter, this prophecy, begins, we are told, in the sixth month on the first day of the month. But it's in the year, or in the reign, of Darius. If you go back to Ezra, who was a contemporary, another man who preached at the same time, when his book opens, we find that there is another king who is ruling in Persia, and his name is Cyrus. Ezra 1 and verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Now, there is in fact 16 years between Ezra and between Haggai. God has given a command. And if you've still got your Bible open at Ezra, it says there in verse 2, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." And he calls the people in verse 3, "Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel." So when Cyrus reversed the policy of the Babylonians used to take people into exile. They would distribute them among the other nations. But Persia has come into power now, and God is saying, send the people back. God sent them back with a purpose, and that was to build the temple, to build a house for his name. God had come to his people in judgment, and remember, it is to his own people. He isn't here talking about the nations. He is talking about the descendants of Abraham, the people who have received the law through Moses, the people who had had the privilege of worshiping God in the temple in Jerusalem. But when God sent them into exile, he had destroyed the temple because they had turned away. They had backslidden. They had gone their own ways. But God is saying now, I have disciplined you. I have corrected you. I have shown you where you have gone wrong. Now I am going to use you again. And I am going to use you to rebuild the temple so that I might be present in your nation, that I might be known amongst you. And it is God's desire to meet with his people. When the tabernacle was built in the days of Moses, God said to Moses, I will meet with you above the Ark of the Covenant, what they called the mercy seat. And God says, this is the place where I will meet you. And when Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings, God said it was in the temple that he would meet with his people. He was pleased to put his name there. Friends, we are not tied to a building because God has said to the church, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's gospel, where two or three are gathered together in my name, it is there that I am in the midst with them. I am there among them. And therefore, God is speaking to his people now. He has given them this commission. He has given them this command. Go back. Go back to the land of promise. Go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple because I want to meet with my people. God is promising restoring grace. God is saying to his people, I will take you back to your home. I will take you back to the land of promise, and I will show you my grace in a way that you haven't seen it for generations. Now, why was the temple so important? Well, take your Bibles again and come with me to Ezekiel chapter 47. I hadn't planned this, but I believe it is significant, because we're given there a vision of the temple in Ezekiel chapter 47. And if we begin at the beginning of the chapter, then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing from the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the side. And so you get this picture of God showing them this water flowing from the temple of God. Here it begins as a trickle, but when you get further out, further and further from the temple, then you get this picture that the water is in fact deep enough for people to swim in. And at the end of verse 12, we read this: "And on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water from them flows from the sanctuary. The fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." And exactly the same picture is used at the end of Revelation chapter 22. But it doesn't simply say in Revelation that the waters will be for healing, but the waters will be for the healing of the nations. And God wants to bless his people. God wants us to be blessed in order that we might be a blessing to the nations, in order that the truth of God's word might go out. Jesus took this picture up when he was here on earth. And when he was in the temple on one occasion, he called to the people and he said, "Come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will give you drink." And he says, "If you drink of me, out of you will flow rivers of living water." Friends, we have this great picture that the temple of God in the Old Testament is to be rebuilt in order that the living water of God might flow out. The picture comes to us today that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ may be rebuilt, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ may be strengthened, simply for our blessing. It is for our blessing, but it is in order that we might be a blessing. From us will flow rivers of living water. Before going back to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the church two instructions. One is known as the Great Commandment: "You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The other is the Great Commission, that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have spoken to you. And lo, I am with you always. God's commission to Haggai and to his people was to go back and to build the temple. God's commission to the church in the 21st century and until he returns is to love one another, to love him, and to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. So that's God's commission for the people. But now I want you to see God's comment on the people, because God knows what he wants his people to do. But turn with me to Haggai chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. In verse 2, the Lord says this: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." And this can so often be our response. We know the commission. We know what God has told us to do. "Lord, I'll do it later." You know what we say as Welsh people, don't you? "I'll do it now in a minute." And we can have that attitude in the Great Commission. "I'll do it, but I'll do it later." I remember when Linda and I were preparing for missionary work, hearing another missionary give testimony. And he's saying, "Yeah, we're ready to go. But before we go, I have got to refurbish a house at home. And I have to admit, when I heard him say that, I thought, that concerns me. Now, I visited the house. It was a beautiful house. He did a good job on it. He and his wife visited the country that they felt God had called them to. But friends, they never got there. Other things became more important. There were wrong priorities. And that's what God is saying to his people here in verse 2. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Why? Because they were focusing on their own homes. Look at verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, let's be realistic. They needed somewhere to live. And God would not expect people to live irresponsibly. But notice it says that you dwell in paneled houses. Those of you perhaps who are using the AV will see that it doesn't use the word paneled, but sealed houses. And sealed is spelled C-E-I-L-E-D. In other words, houses with ceilings in them. Now, that's straightforward to us. Virtually all our homes have got ceilings, unless we have specifically designed our homes so that it's got an open beam pattern. But I can remember cottages in our village and around our village when I was a kid. And there were houses that just had open beams. They had the upper floor, but there was no ceiling. And another translation of this verse, it's a gloss rather than a direct translation, but it talks about luxurious houses. And what is the equivalent for us today? Because ceilings are standard in our homes. But let me ask you, are you saying, well, I've just got to get the kitchen finished, or I've got to get a new bathroom installed. Once I've got that new car, then I'll be ready to do this. Once I've completed that course, once I've done this, once I've done that, and there are so many things, and so often they're luxuries, gym membership, holidays, that trip to a particular place. Once I've done that, I will be able to focus on the work of the Lord. The Lord says here, this house, and he's there talking about the temple of the Lord. This house lies in ruins. And you might say, well, Lord, you did it. You sent the Babylonians in. They are the ones who destroyed this as part of your judgment. Yes, but that judgment came because of the sin of God's people. And God is saying to them now, look, you have known my discipline. You were taken into exile. I am now bringing you back. And I'm bringing you back with a glorious privilege. I am enabling you to do what King Solomon did years ago. I am enabling you to rebuild the temple of the Lord. Now, don't get confused. I'm not giving a direct link between the building of the Old Testament and our church building. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a building as such. It is people. And Jesus said to Peter, didn't he, in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is being built using people. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4 says, as you come to him a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And then verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Who is the temple of God today? It is you as a Christian. It is we as the church of the living God. And God is bringing a brick from this area. He's bringing a stone from that area. And he is saying to us, you have your place in the temple of God, in this spiritual house. Why? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And there Peter is saying that our worship is to be holy worship. It is to be worship that is given to God. Psalm 93 says, holiness adorns your house. And both James and Peter say to their readers, be holy, even as the Lord your God is holy. And friends, we are not to allow sin to dwell in our lives. We are not to say, well, this is how I was converted. This is what I was like, as Ian was saying this morning, when I was born again. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ as we are. We come to him with our sin. We come to him in repentance, but we don't stay as we are. We rejoice when a baby is born, but if 6 months later that baby is still only 5 or 6 pounds in weight, we are concerned and we long to see growth. And it is to be the same in the church. And the growth that we expect in the church is holiness, becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. This week I've been reading through Job, and at the end of Job 28, it says this, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. And that is the priority. We are to fear the Lord. We are to turn away from evil. We are to be a holy people. Friends, I believe that the church in our day and generation is in ruins because of the lack of holiness. Let me ask you this morning, where are your priorities? As you're sitting here this morning, are you thinking, well, I hope we don't go on too long because I want to get out and I want to get that done? The Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his ministry, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he said to his disciples, he says to us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Friends, is that your priority? As a Christian this morning, are you asking God, what is your will? Are you reading the Word of God and letting the Holy Spirit challenge you that you might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might manifest his holiness? Now, God is saying to his people here, you are looking after your houses, but the temple's in ruins. But let me ask you, is your life what you want it to be? And look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. God is speaking through Haggai. Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. You're saying, I've got to get the house sorted out. I have got to get the garden sorted out. I have got to get my business sorted out. I have got to make sure that I've got the best clothes. And God says, with those priorities, what's happening? And Haggai is saying, you're turning away empty. You're left cold. You're left dissatisfied. Why? Because you're focusing on the wrong things. They gain no efforts, or they gain no benefits from their efforts. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So we've seen God's commission for his people. We've seen God's comment on his people. Now, I want us to see God's question and answer for his people. This is the verse that was displayed at the beginning of the service this morning. Verse 9, "You looked for much, behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruin, while each of you busies himself with his own house." And again, we have this comment, in effect, on the climate. In verses 10 and 11, "The heavens above you have withheld the dew. The earth has withheld its produce, and so you go through." Natural disasters, climate change, they're not accidents. Yes, they may be the results of the way that we live, but God is in control. God is still the Lord of creation. The Lord Jesus Christ, who created this world, still rules in this world. Why are we knowing climate change? Why are we knowing dissatisfaction that has to chase wealth and health, that has to chase satisfaction in so many other things? Well, God gives the answer. He gives the question in verse 9, why? And he gives the answer, because of my house that lies in ruins. And here, we have to apply it in the New Testament age. God's house is in ruins because holiness, separation from the world, is not a priority. I want to do what I want to do. Friends, if you become the wealthiest person here on earth, how much of it are you going to be able to take beyond the grave? Nothing. If you have the most beautiful house on your estate, or you have endless homes, how many of them are you going to be able to take with you to heaven? If you become the fittest person in your gym club, will you avoid death? You know the answer. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you in their right place, in their right proportion. And then finally, God's call and promise. Thus, this is verse 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord." What is being called for? This is active repentance. The house of God physically is in ruins. Get out into the forest, cut down the trees, cut stones, and bring them back that the temple might be built. Are you too busy for worship? Are you too busy to meet for prayer? Are you too busy to read your Bibles? God is saying to you, put these things into place, and I will have pleasure in them, and I will be glorified. Friends, believe it or not, you are not the center of the universe. I am not the center of the universe. The world does not revolve around us. The world does not revolve around the sun. I know physically it does. But God is the center of the universe. He alone is to be glorified. And what God is calling us to do here is to put him as number one, to give emphasis to the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners, buried and paying the price of sin, risen in glory and seated at the right hand of God. Luke 15, which talks about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, says on two occasions that there is more joy in heaven, there is more praise in heaven over one sinner who repents than over many righteous people. Friends, let's forget about ourselves. Concentrate on Him and magnify His name, because that is what this call of Haggai is. Why are we dissatisfied? It's because we get self-absorbed, but we are to give Him the glory. The psalmist says, not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name be all the glory. And Isaiah actually says, I will not give my glory to another. And friends, I want you to remember that this morning. You might think that you have got to get this sorted out or that sorted out. But no, it is we have to sort out the priorities that will give God the glory. What is going to happen in heaven? We're talking about and praying for UFM today. We're concentrating on mission, and we'll take this up to some extent this evening. This is what is going to happen in heaven. Revelation 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, and standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Friends, let me ask you this morning, what is your priority? Let me ask us as a church, what are our priorities? Is it that we might be satisfied? Or is it that the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself to save us, is our priority, that He might be glorified? We will come shortly to the Lord's table, and it will become central that we focus on what He has done for us. But before we do that, let's sing our next hymn, which is 524 in the hymn books, if we're using them. O Christ in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone. The chorus says, now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. Let's rise to sing.